Welcome to KHD Bible Study Podcast. My name is Reb Emanuel. I'm a teacher and an elder at Kehilat HaDerech Messianic Synagogue in New York City. Each week, I lead a detailed study from a Messianic Jewish perspective into the Holy Scriptures, chapter by chapter, adding historical context to the events, people, and places. Each week, passionate people gather to read the scriptures, discuss the significance, and ask questions that help to bring out a deeper understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We hope you will join us as we explore the 12 prophets. Okay, welcome to part two of three segments on the book of Zechariah. For those of you who are listening on the podcast, if you have not listened to last week's podcast, I urge you to go back and listen to part one before continuing forward with this week's study. Just by way of recap, last week we set the scenario for the post-exile period of Yehuda Medinata, which we know as Judea. Also, it would include the province of Galilee to the north and Samaria as well. We mentioned how the fragmented new Jewish people are divided across geographical regions and divided in faith. Ezra and the Great Assembly have initiated religious reforms, including the removal of the command to remove all foreign wives and children from Jewish families. And also, in very many ways, this post-exile period sets the stage for the various Jewish sects which we will see arise in the Greco-Roman period. That's S-E-T-C-S, sets. Most of them we know very well, including the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and many other movements will develop during this period because the people no longer rely solely on the institutions of the kingdom periods of Jewish history. Last week, we also took apart Zechariah chapter 4. Which gave us a deeper understanding of ancient heavenly forces. Tonight, we're going to push that even more. This week, we will continue with Zechariah's visions, especially in chapters 5 and 6. These are powerful images which reveal the invisible forces of heaven. Then, we will see what God has to say when the people come to the priest to ask advice concerning the fast, which they undertook while in captivity. That will be covered in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is also a chapter detailing a harsh rebuke to the so-called righteousness of the people before captivity. In chapter 8, we see God sharing his zeal for Zion, and he affirms what he revealed to Daniel and Ezekiel, that he will establish his holy mountain in Jerusalem. This is actually a very powerful vision of the future of the united houses of Judah and Joseph. This is also an immutable promise of the redemption of the remnant who were scattered to the nations. And you're going to see how he's going to send out that call and how he's going to gather the people tonight. The fast days will be turned to feast, and the nations of the world will desire to enter into covenant with the monarchy on the mountain in Jerusalem. Chapter 9 details the judgments on the surrounding nations. Here we see clear messages of the coming Messiah, as well as the destruction that will lead to the end of days and the redemption of Israel and Judah. But before we read these marvelous chapters, I need to say that Zechariah requires an understanding that is from the Ruach, the Spirit of God, which he freely gives when you turn to him. Like all scripture, there's a narrative on top, and then there is a deeper narrative for those whose hearts and minds are open, and there's a much deeper understanding that reveals the heavenly. So I've given you three layers that are clearly evident when you read the book of Zechariah. There's the narrative on top, there's the deeper message underneath, and then there's a spiritual message much deeper underneath. So tonight, I hope we will open our eyes and our minds and our hearts and listen to what we understand in a deeper way than we would normally just reading the English. Which, by the way, English is marvelously complex. It's a language that has developed over centuries from many different peoples. We take it for granted. Hebrew, however, is marvelously simple. What's more is that our brains have an amazing ability to adapt to the emotional undertow of Hebrew words. As your vocabulary increases, you'll find this is 100% true. Let me say some common Hebrew terms, and I bet that each one of you will have some kind of deep, visceral response when you hear the words. Now, these are not complicated words. These are very simple words. It's kind of a warm-up for what's going to come later. The first word that we all know, regardless of language, everywhere in the world, hallelujah. Amen. Now, we might pronounce it slightly differently depending on which region of the world you're from or what your first language is. But for the most part, the whole world knows both hallelujah and amen. Surprisingly, the next word is Shabbat. Up until recently, all the ancient nations had a similar sounding word for the seventh day of the week, even if the other days had different names. All of them, for some unknown reason, recognized Shabbat as the seventh day, or a Sabbath, or Sabados. I can go on and on and on and keep naming all the different variations of the same term, which is Shabbat. And the last one is Torah. I don't care what religion you are, if I say Torah, you know that it means the book of the Jews. As a matter of fact, in Islam, they called the people, the Jewish people, the people of the book. The book they're talking about is the Torah. Like I said, each word evokes images in our minds. So keep that in mind as we go a little further, deeper into the study tonight. In chapter 5, Zechariah is questioned by angels. Now, this often happens to prophets, and I believe it's a normal process to ensure that what they see is understood and can be written down. He sees a giant written scroll, just as Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel 2, verse 10, with the exception that he can't read this scripture for some reason. This one is also flying through the air. Now, wrap your mind around this. We know how big a Torah scroll is, but imagine a Torah scroll 29.5 feet long, 20 cubits by 10 cubits, 14.7 feet by 29.5 feet, flying through the air. And for what all indications are, it circles the earth constantly. This scroll is going over the entire earth. In our English translations, they limit it to the land. But when you look at the word in Hebrew, it says earth, Eretz. The scroll contains curses which shall seep into the land, destroying both people and property like a slow rot. On the surface, thieves and blasphemers will suffer. But if you dig into the Holy Scriptures, you see that Rabbi Yeshua also gave parables of thieves and blasphemers. It's not a coincidence. As a matter of fact, we see the verse, we see in verse 3, the thief is highlighted. Yeshua's parables refer to the thief as well, except that he uses in his parables different terms, like the wolf, the hired servants, the unfaithful servants. All of these are terms for a thief. People who rely upon the people of Adonai. Their interest is in accumulating wealth and prestige and setting up obstacles to make others stumble, especially the poor in spirit, the widows, the fatherless, the immigrant, and the stranger, all of whom the Torah declares we must protect as God's people. We also see those who swear falsely by God's name. And for those terms, we know them, blasphemer, lies, curses, and misrepresentations. Now, When I went through and I looked at what the sages said about this particular passage, it turns out that they believe exactly as we do, just destroying someone's reputation. They're talking about targeting people, the people of Adonai. With the example of the thief, we see people recognized as sheep in God's fold. A number of parables refer to the people as sheep in God's fold. Here we see the people led astray by false visions, lies, promises of prosperity if they give big offerings. Over the centuries, people have been misled by numerous false messiahs who promise everything. And in the end, some have taken their own lives and taken the lives of their followers, promising that they will enter into paradise. I can think of a couple of movements in particular, one in South America. When I was in the military, they were asking for volunteers to go down and clean up the Jonestown people. They didn't want to just grab servicemen and send them down there. They wanted you to volunteer to go and to retrieve the bodies and to bury them that were in South America because the people in Jonestown had given up their lives following a false messiah. That's just one example. There are many others. So let's briefly look at some of the additional concepts from chapter 5, because chapter 5 and chapter 6 are loaded with deeply spiritual understanding that have a beautiful surface picture on top. In verse 4, they talk about wood and stone. Wood and stone, frames and foundations. These are not only homes, but also institutions, and in some cases, governments. Accumulated wealth piled up in banks and warehouses. Trillions of dollars that can be wiped out overnight on trade markets, and cities that can be washed out to sea or completely abandoned because of deceptive practices. And if you don't believe that, then you need to study the cities that are sinking around the planet. Probably the most prominent, of course, is Venice. It's literally sinking into the ground, or say, I'm sorry, sinking into the sea. And that's just one. There are many others. There are places that have been wiped out completely. Wood and stone, frames and foundation. The flying scroll seen by Zechariah is circling the entire earth, yet we can't see it. Another powerful image in chapter 5 is the measuring basket. Understanding this vision requires examining the words in Hebrew. So there's a surface story of a woman in a basket. But when you take the reading and you look at it in Hebrew, it presents a slightly different message. Okay, can you understand these messages reading other translations like Spanish or any other Romance language or any other language for that matter? Yes, you certainly can. It's possible. But when you replace the English words with the Hebrew equivalent, a deeper understanding emerges. Let's talk about just the measuring basket itself. It's called a ha-epa. It's a unit of measure. An epa is actually just a simple, it's actually not simple. It's a unit of measure that's not used very much today. From everything I can find about this ancient measurement, is that it was once a worldwide standard. In our modern world, we put things in containers and we label the container. Like if you buy something that says there's a liter, you don't go home typically and measure to see if you actually got a liter's worth of contents. We seldom question the quantities written on bottles and jars and vessels in our modern times. But in ancient times, items were weighed out and poured into the container in the eyes of the buyer. You didn't just go to the market and get a package labeled 1 liter. They had to pour it out in front of you in a vessel so that you could see the scales. In this case, an epa container or a basket. Sometimes this container was made out of ceramic or other materials. An epa could hold about 35 liters of grain or flour. It was typically used for dry measures. Another term you've seen in the scriptures many times and probably didn't pay attention to is when they're talking about wet measures, that same epo would become a bath. For Americans, 35 liters is equal to 77 pounds. That's not much. Ruth, working in the field all day, would bring what she gleaned, beat it out, which is what you do with grain, and it would equal about an epa of grain. The woman who's put in this basket in this scripture is tiny, perhaps about 80 pounds. By comparison, Simone Biles, one of the American gymnasts, probably the most famous, most decorated gymnast in Olympic history, actually only weighs about 120 pounds, probably when she's not dieting for competition. And she stands 4 foot 8 inches tall. So the woman stuffed into this epa or this ha epa, this container, was very small. So let's look at this. Let's take this apart. The basket, this epa, is covered with a kakar, which is a round circular disc. It's in translated in the scriptures as a coin or a loaf, a kakar. It's made of apheresis, which is a term that refined that means a refining mineral like lead. Lead is used to is separated from minerals, especially gold and other elements, to make it the element pure. So, and then they collect it and they use it, they form it into a lead disc. So this is this woman in the scripture is called Reshah. For those of some of you, you know what that word means. It means wickedness, injustice, unrighteousness, morally corrupt actions that are contrary to God's law. I think you see where we're going with this. So the angel puts the woman, pushes the woman down in the basket, puts the kakar over her head, closing the basket off, and then he puts on top of it an ebon. All of us who have been around long enough, KHD long enough, know that an ebon means stone or a rock. It's thrown over the lid, the container. So that brings to mind, who is the person who cuts this ebon, this stone cutter? Well, in all of scripture, there are two famous stone cutters. Yehoshua, we know him as Joshua, and Yeshua, the carpenter's son, whose name also means, in its older form, older Hebrew form, Yehoshua. By the time we get to the time period of the Galilee in the first century, they didn't use the term Joshua much. They mostly referred to people as who had the name Joshua or Yehoshua as Yeshua. So this ebon was placed over the mouth of this measure, which we know as a peh. This message, that means that the message of this woman, the wickedness, the immorality of this woman was silenced by the stone cutter when the angel shuts the woman inside. Just let that sink in for a moment. Not the message you see in the scripture. You have to take it apart in Hebrew to understand it a little deeper. And then along comes two women flying with canopa. Now, canopa, which sounds a lot like the word we use for canopy, is translated as wings. But it's also translated as the corners of a garment, like a tallit. So there are two women flying through the air, carrying between them something or a cloth or a canopa. It looks like the wings of a stork. The women look, it looks like the women have the wings of a stork. And the two women take this basket measure and carry it off to Babylon. And in the scriptures, it's, in this verse, it's called Shinar. And Shinar is an ancient term used to refer to the region that we know of as Babylon. Okay, so let's put the vision of the woman in the basket in a different order. The tiny woman who represents wickedness is contained by an angel of God who places her in a measuring basket. She and her wickedness is weighed and judged. Remember, this basket is a form of weight, but it's also a just measurement. So it's weighed and judged, or the woman is weighed and judged. The container holding the woman is sealed by a circular lead plate. The plate is made of lead, a refining metal that is burned off of other metals to purify them. And then the angel places an ebon or stone on the lead lid to seal the wickedness of the judgment. And the two women, most likely angels, surround the vessel and carry it away to Babylon. So then this wickedness, judged and concealed and held down by the stone, will come from Babylon. Now, is that a message of just some random thing that Zechariah saw? No, it wasn't. It's actually a message for our time. Believe it or not, it's a message for our time. So, as I mentioned before, let's take that apart. Let's look at it a little deeper. Where else do you see a wicked woman who's depicted as someone who holds sway over the nations, deceiving many leaders with lies and deceptions, like a wine of intoxication? Which, by the way, in case you didn't realize, God considers he calls that deception, intoxication. That he calls that intoxication. He relates it to the wine. Well, let's look to Revelation 17. In that chapter, the woman is taken to Babylon, has been released, elevated to a regal status, and she maintains power over many people and nations who worship her. You see, that story was not just some random vision that Zechariah saw in a dream. He was giving us a message about a people, a religion, a government that we need to be aware of in the future. And I'll leave that for you to read. That's Revelation 17, verses 4 through 5. What we know of Babylon, ancient Babylon, is that they were defeated by Assyria, who in turn were defeated by Greece, or should I say Persia, sorry, Babylon was defeated by Persia, who were in turn defeated by Greece, and they were defeated by Rome, who converted to Christianity and became the Holy Roman Empire. Today, we simply call them the Catholic Church. Stay with me. This presents us with a problem. Babylon has lost its religious authority to Rome. Yet, we know that politically the territory still exists and is dominated by another religion. And then the physical territory, the actual land, was renamed. It became Iraq and Iran. And we know recently, Iraq suffered a major defeat at the hands of the United States. If the same fate befalls the eastern half of Babylon, meaning Iraq, then who is Babylon today? I won't answer that. We'll just keep going. In chapter 6, Zechariah gives us a glimpse of the world we simply do not see, the workings of heaven on earth. Jacob was keenly aware of these angelic beings. He saw them several times. The prophets were also able to see them. Elijah was carried into heaven on a sweeping fiery chariot, and Elisha was able to open the eyes of his assistant to see the armies of heaven surrounding him. The Holy Scriptures are actually filled with incredible encounters of these divine beings, from the angels visiting Abraham to the amazing angelic surveyor who walks through various places, various visions, with a tool to measure cities, a measuring line. Now, last week, after the podcast, we talked off air about how some of the animals on earth are patterned after divine beings in heaven. One of the most amazing is what Zechariah in English is translates as the beautiful ones. That word means Amots. Not Amos, Amots. They look like horses. They defy our laws of physics, and they pull chariots, and they themselves appear to be on fire. The word Amots is used only in Zechariah and does not appear anywhere else in Scripture. And for us in English, it's interpreted as the beautiful, strong ones. But there are also horses which look like our horses, at least in terms of their colors. They're red, white, black, and spotted. And you will see these horses run across the earth again in Revelation. And believe it or not, you've seen them all over the scriptures. We just didn't recognize them because the people who translated them did not translate them in that way. Now, let me give you an example. Anyone who's seen wild horses run in open fields and giant packs are usually stunned by the sheer power of these animals. Their running sounds like thunder. When ancient people heard Egyptians approaching, they heard the thunder of chariots built for speed and saw the clouds on the horizon. Opposing soldiers felt their hearts and their spirits drop as the mighty Egyptian chariots roared into the battle. When a herd of wild horses approach, the land and the winds follow them when they are at full speed. If you're standing nearby, you feel the wind pick up with these animals and follow them. When we invented photography, we realized that these horses, that our horses, the horses on Earth, actually glide through the air, their feet barely touching the ground, even if just for a moment. Literally, they are moving with such momentum that they actually fly. And we did not see this until we invented photography and we were able to slow it down and watch the gait of a horse. So now let us listen to the book of Zechariah with a different understanding, with different eyes. We're going to cover the chapters, the book of Zechariah, chapters 5 through 9.
Again, I raised my eyes, and I saw in front of me a flying scroll. He said to me, "What do you see?" I replied, "I see a flying scroll 30 feet long and 15 feet wide." Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of all the land. For according to what it is written, on one side, everyone who steals will be swept away. And according to what it is written, on the other side, everyone who swears will be swept away. I will release it," says Adonai Tzevaot, "and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will stay there inside the house and consume it completely, even its timbers and stones." Then the angel speaking with me went forward and said to me, "Now raise your eyes and see what this thing is passing by." I asked, "What is it?" He said, "This is the ephah measure, a one bushel dry measure passing by." Then he added, "This is their eye in all the land." Next, I saw a lead disc lifted up to reveal a woman sitting in the ephah. He said, "This is evil." He threw her down into the ephah and pressed the lead weight over its opening. I raised my eyes and saw two women coming with the winds in their wings, for they had wings like those of a stork. They lifted up the ephah between the earth and the sky. I asked the angel speaking with me, "Where are they taking the ephah?" He answered me, "To build it a shrine in the land of Shinar. When it's ready, the ephah will be set down there on its base."
Zechariah chapter 6. Again, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, I saw four chariots emerging from between the two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second chariot had black horses, the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot had strong, dapple horses. Then I responded by saying to the angel speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel answered me, saying, "These are the four winds of heaven that go forth from the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses is going to the land of the north, and the white horses have gone out after them. but the dappled ones have gone out to the land of the south. When the strong ones went out, they requested to go walk throughout the earth. He said, go, walk throughout the earth. So they walked throughout the earth. Then he called and spoke to me, saying, look, those going toward the land of the north have given rest to my Ruach in the north country. And the word of Adonai came to me, saying, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobiah, and Jedidiah, who have come from Babylon, and go to the same day, go to the house of, on the same day, go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold, make crowns, and set on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the Kohen Gadol. Then speak to him, saying, thus says Adonai Sabaoth, behold, a man whose name is the branch will branch out from his place and build the temple of Adonai. He will build the temple of Adonai. He will bear splendor and sit on his throne. Thus, he will be a Kohen on his throne. So a council of shalom will be between them both. The crowns will be in the temple of Adonai as a memorial to Halim, Tobiah, and Jedidiah, and to Hen, son of Zephaniah. Those who far off will come and build in the temple of Adonai. And then you will know that Adonai Sabaoth has sent me to you. It will come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of Adonai, your God.
Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of Adonai came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month in Kislev. Now Bethel sent Sarezer and Regem Melech together with his men to seek the favor of Adonai and to speak to the Kohanim of the house of Adonai Tzevaot and to the prophet, saying, should I mourn and consecrate myself in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Then the word of Adonai Tzevaot came to me, saying, speak to all the people of the land and to the Kohanim, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and in the seventh months for the past 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and drink, are you not eating and drinking for yourself? Are not these words that Adonai proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem with its surrounding cities were inhabited and prosperous, when the Negev and the lowland were inhabited? Again, the word of Adonai came to Zechariah, saying, thus says Adonai Tzevaot, administer true judgment and practice mercy and compassion, each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the outsider or the poor. Furthermore, do not let any of you devise evil against one another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention. They stubbornly turned their backs and stopped their ears from hearing. Indeed, they made their hearts as hard as flint, preventing them from hearing the Torah or the words of Adonai Tzevaot, saying, sent by his Ruach through the former prophets. Consequently, great wrath came from Adonai Tzevaot. It came about that just as he called and they did not listen, so they would call and I would not listen, says Adonai Tzevaot. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations they have not known. Thus the land was left so desolate behind them that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate.
Zechariah 8. Then the word of Adonai Sebaot came, saying, thus says Adonai Sebaot, I'm exceedingly zealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Thus says Adonai, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of Adonai Sebaot will be called the holy mountain. Thus says Adonai Sebaot, once again, old men and old women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with his staff in his hand because of his age. The streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says Adonai Sebaot, it may seem difficult in the eyes of the remnant this people in those days, but will it also be difficult in my eyes? It is a declaration of Adonai Sebaot. Thus says Adonai Sevaot, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says Adonai Sevaot, let your hands be strong, you who hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there the day the foundation of the house of Adonai Sevaot was laid, so that the temple may be rebuilt. Before those days, there were no wages for men or animal, nor was there any shalom from adversity for those who came or went, because I set everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days. It is a declaration of Adonai Sevaot. For there will be a sowing of shalom. The vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its increase, and the heavens will give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will happen that just as you were a curse among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Fear not. Let your hands be strong. But thus says Adonai Sevaot, just as I determined to harm you when your fathers provoked me to anger, says Adonai Sevaot, and I do not relent. So I have again determined in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth one to another. Administer the judgment of truth and shalom in your gates. Do not let any of you devise evil in your hearts against your neighbor. And do not love false oaths, for I hate all those things. It is a declaration of Adonai Sevaot. Again, the word of Adonai Sevaot came saying, thus says Adonai Sevaot, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth month will become joy, gladness, and cheerful moadim. Therefore, love truth and shalom. Thus says Adonai Sevaot, peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will again come. The inhabitants of one city will go to another, saying, let us go to entreat the favor of Adonai and to seek Adonai Sevaot. I also am going. Indeed, many peoples and powerful nations will come to seek Adonai Sevaot in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Adonai. Thus says Adonai Sevaot, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen.
Amen. Chapter 9, the burden of the word of Adonai is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are toward Adonai, and also upon Hamath bordering it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they were very shrewd. Tyre built herself a fortress and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like dirt in the streets. Behold, the Lord will impoverish her and destroy her power on the sea, while she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in pain, as will Ekron, because her hope will dry up. The king will perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon will be uninhabited. A mongrel people will live in Ashdod, and I will cut off the Philistine's pride. I will remove the blood from his mouth, forbidden food from between his teeth. Whoever is left will be a remnant for our God. He will be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron will be like a Jebusite. But I will camp around my house against marauding forces. No oppressor will overrun them again, for now I watch with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, Your king is coming to you, a righteous one bringing salvation. He is lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will banish chariots from Ephraim and horses from Jerusalem, and the war bow will be broken. He will speak shalom to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, by the blood of your covenant, I will release your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Today, I declare that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O griefs. I will wield you like a warrior's sword. Then Adonai will be seen over them as his arrow flashes like lightning. Adonai Elohim will blow the shofar and march in whirlwinds of the south. Adonai Tzevaot will defend them. They will consume and conquer with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine and be filled like a bowl, like the corners of the altar. Adonai, their God, will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will be like gems of a crown sparkling over his land. How good and beautiful it will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine, the virgin women.
Thank you to all of those who've read tonight, especially our newest guest reader. In Zechariah 6, we saw the winds of heaven, not formless spirits, but rather beautiful, majestic horses who traverse the entire earth in mere moments. These winds, which are revealed as four chariots, and that word is Merkaba, do not appear to have riders. They are divine horses pulling platforms that look like chariots to the eyes of the ancient people. Elijah was swept up on one and taken into heaven. They are mentioned all over the Holy Scriptures, but we don't notice them because they are described as winds and whirlwinds. Let me give you a little bit, just a little tiny, tiny sample of what you can find if you dig and research. In Ezekiel 37:9, our translations read, "Come from the four winds, Ruach, breathe upon these slain that they may live." In Hebrew, that's Mirbah Ruach. They translated it as four winds, the four winds of the Ruach. In Daniel 7, verse 2, it reads, "The four winds of heaven." The four winds of heaven, the Ruach Merkaba, restores life according to the commands of the word of Elohim. Let me give you just some of the functions of the winds of heaven. They disturb the seas, as we saw in Daniel. They gather the dead, as revealed in Revelation. They collect the prophets, such as Elijah. They distribute the Ruach of Elohim to his servants, as in the book of Acts. They scatter empires and nations. They will also collect the lost tribes from within the nations. One day, two witnesses in Jerusalem will call upon the Lord, and he will cause the winds to stop, the natural winds of earth, and rain will not fall. Our Father is always at work on earth. When he sends out his various aspects of his Ruach, his spirit, we can't always see it. To us, it feels like wind and sounds like thunder as we experience the aftershocks as they pass us. Join us next week as we conclude the powerful book of Zechariah. Thank you for joining us on our journey through Trei Asar, the 12 prophets. Join us each week as we look in detail at each of the 12 prophets. In the words of Malachi, then those who revere Adonai spoke with each other, and Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him for those who revere Adonai, even those who esteem his name. So they shall be mine, says Adonai Tzavuot, in the day I will make my own special possession. So I will spare them as one spares his son serving him. Malachi 3:16-17.